Our scripture we're reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For it is by grace that ye have been saved, through faith. It is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared for us to do in advance. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Last week, we began a sermon series on the five solas of the Reformation. Those rallying cries of the 16th century Protestant Reformation against the abuses of the existing church. Sola, of course, is a Latin word that we translate alone. And Sunday we looked at sola scriptura, the first of those five solas, the unassailable belief that the Bible is the sole source of God's inspired revelation, meaning that scripture is God's will given to us. We read some passages in the Bible that affirm this. In fact, the Bible has several bold statements about itself. It claims to be complete. It claims to be the comprehensive source of God's will, meaning that we need no other supplement to Scripture. Most importantly, it claims to be inspired by God. That means that it is God's word written by human authors, making it without error, and therefore having authority over our lives. It's authoritative. But then we took it a step further and we looked at the implications. What does this mean for us as people of faith, as people profess to trust Christ? If God's word is what it says, if it is all those things, inspired, inerrant, authoritative, then we really have no other choice but to live in obedience to it or bear the consequences of living outside or in opposition to God, right? And who wants to be found living on the opposite end of God on anything? There is a more theologically precise way to speak about this. We say that the formal cause of the Reformation was declared in this phrase, sola scriptura, meaning that the only source of special written revelation that has authority to bind the conscience, absolutely, is the Bible. That is the formal cause, and its insistence by Luther, his contemporaries, and several of his predecessors that the Bible was the sole authority binding on Christians was the formal cause of the protest movement we call the Reformation. Now, on the basis of that declaration, the formal cause points to what we call the material cause. In other words, what did that formal cause result in? If we're looking at Scripture and we're recognizing it as the sole authority, what is the content of that scriptural message having authority over us that is now binding upon our conscience? That is the material cause, and that is the topic for today, our second of the solas. Once the Reformers insisted on sola scriptura, then Scripture declared that justification comes to us by faith alone. It comes to us by faith alone, and that is what sola fide means, faith alone. And so it was on these two declarations, sola scriptura, sola fide, that these original two solas that the Reformation was founded upon. And throughout the Reformation, it was these two solas, faith alone, Scripture alone that united Protestants together, no matter what divided them, what other issues pulled them apart. So let's get to the bottom of this from Scripture, but before we do that, would you pray with me, please? Righteous God, your word tells us that in Christ you became sin for us. You took what we are so that we might become what you are. But we confess that often we ignore our sin. We confess that too often we don't even confess. We don't take responsibility. We keep silent about the sin that clings to us. And then we try to make up for it by working harder, sometimes working harder for you rather than trusting in your accomplished work on our behalf by faith alone. And so forgive us, and may we confess our sins, and may we in your word this morning rejoice and be glad in you and the righteousness that comes to us by your grace. In Christ we pray. Amen. Yes, we are sinners. We are sinners, and because of that, we have a helpless condition. We cannot help ourselves to change it. There's nothing we can do to attain to the perfection that we need to be able to stand next to a holy and a perfect God. That is the problem we face. That is the problem that the gospel seeks to address. In fact, the Bible says that we are sinful at conception. So much for the notion that babies are innocent, right? But that's what we are. It's who we are. Adam was created with a clean slate. He had no sin. He had the capacity to live a completely sinless life and to remain in a pure relationship with God forever, but he didn't. You know the story. And unlike the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the first Adam, Adam, the man, succumbed to temptation and as a result plunged himself, but not only himself, all of humanity, all of creation into sin and into corruption. And so the sin of Adam has now been carried over to us. Each of us has inherited, we say, Adam's sin. Now that's a problem. That is the problem to which the gospel provides a solution. And I think we're tempted to think that that must be a problem for God too. Now theologically we know that that's not right. It's not God's problem. But I mean, after all, if he created us to glorify himself forever, we tend to live or think that there must have been some kind of serious flaw in his plan if the first guy blew it and then blew it for the rest of us. But as it turns out, that was part of God's plan too, and the reason for that is because God desired true worshipers, people who worshiped him freely. Worshipers are inferior, obviously, to the thing or the person they worship, right? It can't be any other way. If we were superior, we wouldn't be worshiping, we would be worshiped. But as it is, we are worshipers. You cannot truly worship something without realizing your inferiority to it. God wanted true worshipers who recognize who they are in relation to the Almighty, perfectly and holy God. And so in his great love for us, as the famous verse we all know from John chapter 3 goes, God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross so that all who would believe in him would be saved. Saved from the consequences of their sin, which the Bible tells us is an eternal separation from God. Saved unto eternal life. So salvation comes to us then from the second Adam, not the first one. Jesus Christ, God's Son. But how does it work? How do we know that we have it? What does this belief that John talks about entail? Well, there's another verse in the Bible, the one that Tom read for us just a bit ago, fairly well-known verse also. And in that verse, particularly verse 8 of Ephesians 2, God, through the Apostle Paul, explains. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God." Now, I'm sure many of you have heard that verse before. In fact, several of you probably memorized that. If not as a child, then in later life, we know it's a good verse to know when you have an opportunity to tell others about how they too may come to have eternal life with God through Jesus Christ. And it tells us how that salvation has been accomplished for us by God in Christ on our behalf. The answer is sola fide, by faith alone. Saving faith. This is the belief that John is talking about in John 3:16. In simple terms, saving faith is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. If we are true believers, what we believe is that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is. See how the Bible becomes the foundation for faith alone? Sola Scriptura, sola fide. If we are true believers, what we believe about Jesus is that he is who the Bible says he is, God's Son, completely God and completely human at the same time. And not only do we believe in who he is, we believe what the Bible says he did for us, that he lived a perfect life, a sin-free life, and then he died on the cross to pay the penalty that we owe for our sin. That, and the expression or the living out of that truth, is what constitutes saving faith. Now, we're going to unpack that a bit more in just a minute, but suffice it to say that there's a lot more that we read about in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. It also tells us how we get that kind of faith, and it may not be how you think, but that is the topic for our next week when we look at sola gratia, grace alone. But it is faith alone that brings salvation. Faith is not a noun, you know. We speak about it sometimes as if it is a noun. It always must have an object. There is always an object to our faith. It is not a thing in and of itself, even though people are fond of talking about their faith as if it is something. We exercise faith all the time. But for the Christian, we are speaking of faith. When we are speaking of faith, we are speaking of trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, saving faith. And that faith refers to trusting in that person and that work of Jesus Christ as found in the Scriptures. Not the Jesus of our own creation, the Jesus that we want Jesus to be, but the one found and spoken about in Scripture. And when we speak about being justified by faith alone, sola fide, we are referring to the declaration that the Bible says God makes on our behalf when we have truly put our trust in Jesus. God declares us then to be righteous. Do you hear that? When we experience conversion, which means turning, when we experience conversion, we acknowledge and we turn from our sin in repentance, and in turning, we cease to go in the direction that our life had been going when we were following sin, and we begin to go in the other direction, the direction of following Christ. That is faith. Justification by faith alone means that, one, having our sin and its punishment taken away, and two, being declared perfect and in a right relationship with God, we are saved. David wrote in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You hear that transaction that takes place there because of the work of Christ on our behalf. The Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession, the doctrinal statement of this church, says this. It asks in question 33, what is justification? And the answer is that justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. There's another one of those big theological words, imputation. It means given to us. So the righteousness of Christ is given to us, and our sinfulness is placed upon Christ on the cross. Now, typically, we think of faith as some kind of energy, you know, that we muster up. We muster up the faith within ourselves in order to do something or to believe something that otherwise doesn't make much sense. We have faith that we'll pay the mortgage this month, even if we have no idea where the money is going to come from. We have faith that we'll drive safely home after church this morning, even though there are so many other factors that have to happen in order to make that a reality out of our control. But clearly, if faith, according to the Bible, entails forgiveness of sin and being declared perfect, then, as we've already admitted, there is nothing we have to do with it. We cannot do it for ourselves. You cannot muster up that kind of faith. Sola fide. By faith alone, we are justified. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again back to life, our sins were forgiven, and we were declared by God to be righteous, having received the righteousness of Christ. The future perfection that we who have faith will experience in heaven has already been acknowledged to us today, which means that we can't lose it. We are, as Paul writes in Romans 3, justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. It was to show his, meaning God's, righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And that's us, having turned from our sins and believed on Jesus Christ. So you see, when Jesus overcame death in the resurrection, he was shown to be righteous. His earthly perfection was proven, and that he did not die for any sin of his own. It also proved that he was able to take on our sin and pay the penalty for our guilt. So like Adam's sin was inherited to us, so Jesus' perfection is now inherited to those who have saving faith. If we are in Christ, as Paul says in Romans 8, we share in the justification he received when he came back from the dead. Paul writes there in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If we are united to Christ by faith alone, we then too are justified. Now, as one theologian has put it, we are as righteous before God as Jesus Christ himself is, because it is him and with his righteousness that we are righteous. Isaiah prophesied about the coming Messiah in Isaiah 53:5, and he said this, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity, the sin of us all." Our faith is all about Jesus, who he is and what he did, and nothing at all about us. That's why we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. We receive forgiveness and righteousness from Christ while we contribute nothing. Nothing. Remember Ephesians 2:8? It is not by works, not of our own doing. And yet at the same time, the Bible also affirms that inasmuch as our justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, so too is our sanctification. In other words, if we are truly in Christ, then Christ is in us, and his presence changes us. More and more, each and every day, we become more in his likeness. We want to be like him. And so we change, our priorities change, our decision-making changes. We seek to live lives that are in obedience to Christ. After all, James declares, as we heard, faith without works is dead. It's nothing. It's of no value. Do you have saving faith? Faith alone and Christ alone, or are you trusting in something else to get you into heaven? Maybe you're trusting in being a good person. Maybe you're trusting in having been baptized, or that you give of your time, give of your money. Even faith in Christ plus any one or more of these other things is not what God is seeking. It is not faith plus, it is faith alone. We will not attain perfection in this lifetime. In fact, that's how Martin Luther came up with the realization that we are both righteous and yet at the same time sinners. We are reliant completely on Christ and his accomplished work for us. And so, friends, in a very real sense, the Reformation was about these things. That's how important it is. We have denominationalism today because the protest about this doctrine, justification by faith alone, coming out of a firm conviction that Scripture alone should determine our beliefs, led many men and women to their deaths, to which Luther wrote, "If the article of justification is lost, all Christian doctrine is lost at the same time." And Calvin said, "The doctrine of justification is the principal ground on which religion must be supported, so it requires greater care and attention, for unless you understand first of all what your position is before God and what the judgment is which he passes upon you, you have no foundation on which your salvation can be laid or on which piety towards God can be reared." Do you recognize the extent of the corruption and the damage your sin has on you and on your relationship with God? If not, you will never fully appreciate the lengths God went in sending his one and only Son to die for you and to die for your sin, its penalty, to remove your guilt and appease God's own wrath against you. That distinction, that recognition is the hinge upon not only which the Reformation stands, but upon our very own salvation. Let's pray. Lord God, we are reminded today about the truths coming from Scripture alone, that our relationship with you is a faith relationship dependent upon not anything that we can do or bring to you, but depending alone on what you have done for us through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know there's not a single person here who feels the full weight of that burden upon us. But yet we see it in Scripture, we confess it when we profess our faith to you. And we recognize, Lord, that it is upon this truth that justification comes by faith alone, that we are driven above all things to worship you, because you are worthy. Make us worshipers, Lord. Make us worshipers by giving us the assurance that the saving faith accomplished for us by Christ has been applied to us by a work of your Spirit, and that it is through that work that we have been made aware of our need of a Savior, our need of forgiveness, our need to repent and turn from that sin and trust in the work of Jesus Christ alone. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this reminder of what surely is a basic foundation of our faith, but something in which we must know and we must cling to. We must understand and declare, because without it, without this component, the gospel loses all of its power. So make us proclaimers of your word, so that by hearing our profession of faith, others may come to a recognition of their sin and their need for the Savior, Jesus. We confess once again our sin before you this morning, and we thank you for the faith that you have given us to believe in Jesus Christ alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
As a response to the message this morning, let's open our hymnals to hymn number 409. We'll stand and sing verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
Thank you, children, helpers, Linda. Would you please rise for the benediction? Go forth, remembering who you are and to whom you belong. As God's own, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, and patience, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And crown all these things together with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And go in peace.